Well, we're turning to the book of Matthew and chapter 11. We'll read from verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. Thank the Lord for this reading once again of his word. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Eternal Father, we come before thee once again this day, and as we open the scriptures, sometimes we come across verses hard to be understood. Lord, we pray that as we delve into one of those this day, that we might be given some comprehension of what the Lord Jesus is saying here and what that means to us. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst cause us to grow in understanding and grow also in knowledge of the things of God. And Lord, we pray above all that thou would show us mercy and grace to help in time of need. Bless us then, we ask, and continue with us. Give me the words to speak, and Lord, we pray that we might go from this house with a greater understanding of Scripture. And Lord, that we might lay up that Scripture in our heart, that we might have a treasure there from which to draw in times of trouble, in times of difficulty, and in times of questioning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to take the 27th verse, which is quite a complex verse. We'll take the 28th just at the end also. But the 27th verse says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth. The word knoweth there is a word which means to fully know. To fully know. No man fully knoweth the Son but the Father, neither fully knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So I want to think about this, and we'll take it in the three parts that we usually do. It's actually four parts, because the first one's kind of split into two. First of all, the relationship between the Father and the Son. Secondly, the revelation which is made to us. And thirdly, the rest of which the Lord Jesus speaks in verse 28. So the relationship, first of all, is one which is a complete knowledge, one of another. And the Lord Jesus says that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Therefore, there is something here which is beyond our sight. Now, we might think to ourselves, well, this is going to be an interesting sermon because the pastor is going to tell us something which no man knows. Well, sadly, that's not going to happen. Because if no man knows it, I can't tell you it either. But I can perhaps give some inkling as to what those things might be and the comprehension which Jesus had, which we do not have, and also of that relationship which the Father has of the Son. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. And that's an interesting statement as well, because surely it is knowing Jesus Christ that is our salvation. For to know him is to have salvation. But no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So what is it then that the Son knows concerning the Father? Well, these things. First of all, we know that the Lord Jesus knew concerning the Father, and that is, he knew of the Father's holiness. The holiness of God is something which has been with him, of course, eternally, as has wisdom. We think of those things which are aspects of his person, who he is. And therefore holiness perhaps is the greatest of the attributes of God. He is one who is completely without sin. He is one who is completely upright. He is completely separate in the sense that he is different to us. You know, the scripture tells us that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It is something which we find very hard to comprehend, who God is in spirit, and the spirit which is eternal. Man keeps going back to the beginning of time, keeps being questioned on this aspect of the beginning of time, and of course there are those who put forward this theory of the Big Bang, you know, which really wasn't a Big Bang at all, and it's been variously described, but people ask, well, what caused it? Because what our experience in this world is that everything that happens was caused by something. And so what was that cause? What caused the Big Bang? Nobody knows. Nobody knows what was there, or if there was anything there, or whether there can be anything there if time begins with the Big Bang. And so they have all these questions just the same as we might have, except that we can say that for eternity, God has existed and God is spirit. He is not material. He is not something which has atoms and electrons and neutrons and protons and all of those different aspects of the atom. God is different. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ knows this holiness of God, this completely differentness of God, aspects of which are revealed to us. So it's not that God is wholly unknowable, as some would say. He is knowable in the fact that God reveals something of himself to us. So those aspects which he has revealed to us are knowable. But for us to comprehend eternity itself is beyond our comprehension. We have no idea what it is to be timeless. Everything in our lives, everything even in our thoughts is conducted in time, isn't it? Every word that I utter, one word follows another. And we might think that sometimes they follow one another too fast, or they follow one another in a way that we don't understand. But nevertheless, everything follows one after another. So timelessness, we've just got no comprehension of what timelessness is. How can that exist? But God is timeless, and God is a spirit, and God is holy. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to the Father in John 17, and verse 11, and says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Holy Father, and these are the words which the Lord Jesus uses of God. And he teaches us also to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed," or "holy be thy name." And when the disciples ask how they should pray, he says, those are the words that you should use. God is holy. From his holiness proceeds his love, and all of his attributes of grace and of power and all that he is. God is holy. So the relationship which the Lord Jesus has of the Father is to know him as being holy. There's a verse in scripture which says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." And we do have those conceptions, don't we, of who God is. And some have sought to portray that in some way. Portray it perhaps in art, portray it as light, portray it in different ways. People in the world certainly have an idea that God is an old man sitting on the throne with a big long white beard. And so that's the perception which Christians have, they think. But God is a spirit. How do you define spirit? How do we know where spirit resides? And so there is something more to God than we can comprehend. And the Lord Jesus is saying, no man knoweth the Father. No man fully knoweth the Father, but the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then also the Lord Jesus knows the heart of the Father. In Isaiah 45, perhaps we could turn back there to Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, beginning at verse 20, we read, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge and set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Now, this is man's perception, man's conception of God. And he is telling us that this is what the nations did in the days of Isaiah. Isaiah, of course, is writing this. And he's saying that the nations have their gods, but they are man's conception of what they think God is like. And so their gods have the attributes of man. And their gods are like unto them. And so their perception, as we've just said a moment ago, that thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, is because all of the gods, all of the idols which they made, were indeed such an one as themselves. They made God after their own image. But here we read, as we continue on here, in verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. They can't take counsel together because they don't exist, of course. They are just idols which man has made. But then he says, who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, that is Gentiles as well as the Jews. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself. Why? Well, preacher of Hebrews tells us why God swears by himself. He says that God swears by himself because we will always swear by something greater than ourselves. But there is nothing greater than God, and therefore he swears by himself. Two things in which God is impossible for God to lie, the thing might be established. And he says, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. The Apostle Paul takes that word up in Romans 14 and verse 10. And he says, therefore we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Where? At the judgment seat of Christ. So what Christ knows of the Father is the very heart of the Father, the purposes of the Father. And Christ knows those things because not only is he the Son of Man, but he is also the Son of God, has dwelt with God for eternity. In the book of Proverbs, we read these words in Proverbs 8 and verse 30. These are words concerning wisdom. The New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. In Proverbs 8:30 it says, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. You see, as the holiness of God is always existed, as God has always existed, his holiness has always existed. As God has always existed, his wisdom has always existed. As God has always existed, the Son has always existed. Those two things, we think of the Son as being begotten, the first begotten, and eternally begotten. What does it mean? Well, where God is, the Son is. And the Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is. And here we have this same understanding which Jesus Christ has of the Father. No man knoweth the Father save the Son. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And also, when we consider this, we recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates who God is in his own life, in his own interaction with the humanity of which he shares. And then also in this relationship there is the help of the Father. We read together from Psalm 89 and verse 19 these words in the midst of that psalm. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and says, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one, chosen out of the people. And that is Jesus Christ. It is Christ who is in the midst of them. It is why in verse 28 he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and that's an emphatic pronoun, I will give you rest. Not come unto me and the Father will give you rest. Come unto me and I will give you rest. Because all things were delivered unto him of the Father, in verse 27 once again. So the help of the Father is upon him. And he says also in Matthew 28 and verse 18, same book notice, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the Lord Jesus Christ understands the Father, and it is he who is proclaiming the Father in the midst of the people. Now notice where these words come. They come just after he has been upbraiding the cities wherein his most of his mighty works were done. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works of which have been done in thee have been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Because Jesus Christ himself was in the midst of them and proclaimed the Father and revealed the Father. And yet they didn't recognize him. They didn't see him. They didn't comprehend him. They didn't repent. And they didn't hear the message which Christ had in their midst. So this relationship, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the holiness of the Father, the heart of the Father, the help of the Father, and of course the very eternity of the Father beyond our comprehension. But then also in the relationship is the Son, because he says that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. No man fully knoweth the Son but the Father. We've already considered that verse from Proverbs 8 and verse 30. When we consider the mystery of the Son. Then I was by him, as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. In fact, if we turn back there, we'll see that in its context is speaking about eternally with the Father in Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, then, in verse 30, these are the words which he says. But it says in the verse before, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Here again in verse 22, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. It is wisdom which is being used, and it is spoken of in the feminine because wisdom is feminine in Hebrew. It's also feminine in Greek, so that's why it's spoken of as she. But wisdom, we are told by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, is Christ. Christ, the wisdom of God. So the mystery of the Son then is that he is eternal also. That the Son of God. In fact, interestingly enough, in John 5 and verse 20, which we'll think about in just a moment, I'll just read this verse by itself, first of all, these two verses. In verse 25 of John 5, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. So both of those terms are used of himself. Jesus uses both terms. First of all, the voice of the Son of God. Secondly, because he is the Son of Man. Because Jesus Christ is not only man, but he is also God. And that what is termed in theology theanthropic person it's almost impossible for us to comprehend that he is both God and man, and yet not a mixture of God and man, but separately and together God and man. So he has the power of the eternal, and yet as man he has the capacity of the human. And so here is a brain, and it contains whatever it can contain, but it can't contain all things. And Christ is a man, but he is also God. He has the power of God and has access to the full knowledge of God. That those things which are necessary for his purpose upon earth are those things which he knows upon earth. And that is why he can say the time of his coming, no man knoweth, no, not the Son, but the Father only. Because that which was necessary for his task upon the earth were those things which he knew, those things which were given to him as a man upon the earth. So for us to comprehend who Jesus Christ really is a very impossible thing in our conceptions of what things can be. But that is the revelation of Scripture. So there is this mystery of the Son. We know how often the Apostle Paul uses such words about mysteries, and he is revealing mysteries to us. I declare unto you a mystery. So he's telling us what the mysteries are, but there are mysteries even beyond what the Apostle Paul reveals to us. He speaks on one occasion, don't he, about being caught up to the third heaven, seeing things which it was unlawful for him to utter, things beyond comprehension. But then we see not only the mystery of the Son in the fact that he is eternal and had been eternally with the Father, but also his manhood. In 1 Timothy in chapter 3 and verse 16, a well-known verse and a controversial verse for some, but it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." God was manifest in the flesh. And so Jesus Christ is flesh, like our flesh. And was able to be crucified upon a cross and give up the spirit upon the cross and breathe out, exhale his last breath and die upon the cross. But of course, his spirit was also in connection with his godhood and had power, he says, to lay down his life and power to take it again. So here we have the manhood of the Son. And it is the Father who comprehends this. Even the disciples did not really comprehend who Jesus was in his fullness. That the Apostle Peter says, "Thou art the Son of God." And Jesus says, "No man hath revealed this unto thee but my Father." So he has some comprehension of Christ being the Son of God. And yet he doesn't really have that comprehension, because when Jesus dies on the cross, he with the rest of the disciples thinks that's it. And he says to the other disciples, "I go a-fishing." And that seems to be the end of it. And then Christ, of course, is raised from the dead and they're all amazed. So they didn't really comprehend. They knew that this was the Son of God, but perhaps their comprehension was that he was the Son of God like Adam was termed the Son of God. That he was the Son of God in that God was with him. But the actual comprehension that he was the eternal Son of God, that God dwelt in their midst, was beyond even Peter's comprehension. But then we come also to the mediation of the Son. In 1 Timothy 2:5 it says, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And this is where the whole thing comes together. In the book of Job we read that there might be a daysman who might lay his hand upon us both, and that is Christ. Being God, he has the ear, the heart, the mind, the holiness of the Father and of the Godhead. But being man, he has the comprehension, the limitations, the ways of mankind in himself as well. He is able, therefore, to lay his hand upon both. He is able to bring both the Godhead and mankind together. He is able to reconcile. He is able to save. And it is all things which have been given into his hand. As he says in verse 27, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father. I am the one in the middle who will bring all things to fruition. I am the one who will save the souls. I am the one who will pay the price. I am the one who will reconcile. I am the one through whom you must come. There is no other way. I have one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, those verses from John 5 and verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which hath sent him. These are mighty words. These are the words of one who is equal to God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Because he is the one from all eternity who is our salvation. And these words of Christ then, that no man knoweth the Father save the Son, that no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And these words speak of this relationship of Christ to the eternal God, and of his relationship of the eternal God to mankind, to those who are saved by faith in his name. But then it also says here, and to him, and to whosoever the Son will reveal him. Remember how Philip, the apostle, said in John 14:8, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? It shows us once again that they didn't really have a full comprehension of who Jesus Christ was. Not as yet, although that comprehension would later come. So the revelation then which Jesus makes, he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him, first of all it's a revelation of the character of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we want to know who God is. We want to know what the heart of God is. Well, we can't fully comprehend who God is, or fully comprehend the depths or the width of the love of God, the power of God, and the purposes of God. But when we look at Jesus Christ, those things are revealed. And I remember someone saying to me once, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like God, because God is hard and harsh and judges people and brings judgment upon them. But Jesus is lovely. And Jesus says, come near to me. And Jesus puts his arm around us. And so I love Jesus, but I don't like God. Which I thought was a very crazy thing. Because Jesus says, as I am, so is God. So is the Father. Jesus Christ is the revelation of the Father. If you want to know what God is like, then look at Jesus Christ. No man has seen God, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Again, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, Jesus Christ is central to all things and all the purposes of God. When God created man, he created also that conception of Christ, who is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It is Jesus Christ. Come to him, trust in him. Why Jesus says in verse 28, come unto me. And the revelation also, of course, is the condescension of God. because God has condescended, and that word has taken on a kind of a meaning of being, well, you think you're better than me, and you're just condescending. But in actual fact, it does mean to descend, to be like those who are beneath you. And of course, God, all things are beneath him. And yet he has left, as it were, the courts of heaven to come and to bind himself in humanity for this time, that he might fulfill all of that which is needful for our salvation. Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon himself the form of a servant, came into this world that he might die for us, that he might be rejected for us, that he might bear our sins, that he might be condemned for us, died that we might be saved. This is the condescension of God. And it's no wonder then when he upbraids these cities and he says, the mighty works have been done in you, the gospel has been preached in you, and yet you have not turned. Here I am, the very centre of all of the purposes of God in this creation, and yet you have not turned. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day. And finally then, the rest. Redemption through Jesus Christ. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will pay the price. I will call you. I will save you. I will deliver you, and you will have rest. You will be at peace with my Father. You will be at peace with me. There will be a reconciliation. In John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But by him we can come unto the Father. By him we have a reconciliation with the Father. By him we have salvation in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is central to all things. The words which he utters here in verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is not just that we come via him, that some prophet has come into the world to tell us what we need, but that Jesus Christ himself is the salvation of our souls. And finally, the rest itself. John 17:2, as thou hast given him, that is the Son of Man, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So the gospel then this morning is that we should come to Christ, trust in Christ. And if you're already trusting Christ, well then be empowered, be rejoicing, be praising, worshipping at this footstool of God for so great a salvation, that God himself hath put forth his arm that he might receive unto himself all that will come in humility and trust. Who is it that should come? Well, verse 29, the Lord Jesus continues, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am meek and lowly in heart. The very Son of God, dwelling for eternity, takes upon himself flesh, comes into the midst of us in lowliness of heart. And he says, that is the way. Trust in me, and you will be saved. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts today. Let's pray. Eternal Father, we do worship before thee. We thank thee, gracious God, that thou hast worked such a work of salvation in this world, that men and women might be saved, might be delivered from this present evil world, might know the blessings of communion with the God of heaven, the joys of all which thou hast accomplished, even upon the cross and in thy work upon this earth, the revelation of the Father, the development of that church, of those who have come to build together in the temple of God, as we read in Zechariah. And Father, we pray that thou wilt so work in us that we might rejoice in thy presence. Bless us then now, we pray thee, as we sing this final hymn, as we give glory to thee and to the Son, whom thou hast glorified. Lord, we glorify him. We glorify thee, Father, and we give thanks to the Holy Spirit who dwelleth in us to lift our hearts that we might worship thee in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.